another opportunity for waking me up this morning. Three times. Woke up and turned over, but I thank him anyway. You know? Thank God for life, health, strength, the ability to move, to perform things that I want to do, and for not having to depend on anyone thus far to do things for me. You know, it's a blessing to be able to move around in your own strength. It's a blessing just being here, actually. Some didn't wake up this morning. Some woke up and couldn't get up this morning. Some got up and just barely got up this morning. Some got up and fell back down this morning. But we're up. We're here. What a wonderful blessing. You're here because there's a purpose in God's heart for you to be here today. Here at this place and here on this earth, still alive today, you have something to do for him or in him or by him. God has a plan for your life. The question is, what exactly is that? And how are you to perform that? Everyone is their own individual person. Probably what you're doing now is part of what it is that he wants to do in you. I had a question came to mind this week. Can Christians make a difference in the world, or are Christians making a difference in the world? The first one has to do with performance. Does a Christian perform or live or act as a Christian should act or live? The second one has to do with being, just by the fact that you are a Christian in the world. And so there's two different modes. And a lot of times we are performance based and performance driven from a child up. We're told, be a good boy, be a good girl, do what's right, get your schoolwork, make A's, do good work, clean this correctly. And we're given kudos and pats on the head for doing things the right kind of a way. And so then as Christians, we pull that right over to where we are and we say, we should do the right, we should do it, we should do it. Now, I'm not saying that our performance is not important to God, because it is. The Bible tells us how we should live as Christians. But the very fact, I think, that we are here already makes a difference. And in some of the studies here that we're doing, and we're in the book of the Revelation, it says that the Great Tribulation will not start until Christians are taken out of the way. It can't start as long as we are here. And so if nothing else, we're protecting the world just by being on the earth today. The Great Tribulation won't start. And I make comments that, you know, well, you know, they think that they want to get rid of us. They're constantly fighting against what we believe. They call what we teach hate speech, and call us intolerant and all of that. And they want to shut us down, but what they don't realize is that our very presence is keeping them safe from the Antichrist and from the Great Tribulation that's coming, according to the scriptures and according to the Word of God. There is a Great Tribulation coming. Not the same as trials and tribulations that we go through. It's a different one. It's so much worse than just that. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Jesus, who is the word, as the scripture says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it comes down and says that the word became flesh, dwelt among us. And that word that became flesh was identified as you, Jesus. So I thank you for your written word. I thank you for you, the word. I'm so grateful, Lord, to be here, to stand in this office, to make a feeble attempt to speak on your behalf. I pray, Lord, that you will touch me and help me to get out of the way so I won't be seen, so that I won't be heard, but that you, Lord, will be seen and that you, Lord, will be heard. We don't need to hear from another man. We hear from men all the time. Today, Lord, we need to hear from you. And we don't need another touch from another man. We're touched by men all the time. Today, Lord, we need a touch from you. So speak to our hearts today, Lord, as only you can. And touch us, O God, as only you can. And I also pray for those that hear, that you will affect them and also help them to move out of the way so that we all can hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I remember many years ago when studying the Bible and reading Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I remember reading that. And my impression was, and it was also taught that the preaching of the gospel to all the world would be done by us Christians. That was my impression. That is, the body of Christ would do the preaching of the gospel. But I now understand that this does not appear to be the case for several reasons. Perhaps the body of Christ won't preach the gospel to all the world. And this is possibly and probably not the case because when Jesus spoke this, he spoke to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Particularly not the church, for it had not been born yet. Mm-hmm. There was no church in the world at the time he spoke this. John 1:11 states he came unto his own. That means he came to the Jews. Number one. Revelation 7 will introduce to us the ones who will preach the gospel to all the world. Guess who? The Jews. The children of Israel. They're the ones that's going to preach the gospel to all the world. Revelation 7:3 calls them servants of our God. Clearly identified. And so we are in Revelation 7 today. We've made our journey so far from Revelation 1, where John said, "I was in the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day," and that means he was in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day, meaning it was, you say he was having church, he was worshiping God. "Oh, you are Lord, you are God, I love you," you know, the kind of worship that men should be doing. Even if you by yourself, "I love you, Lord, I glorify you, Lord, thank you for your wonderful grace, thank you, oh God, I thank you, Lord, I love you, Lord, praise your holy name, Lord, you're God, and there's none like you, none beside you, Lord, you're the only," and he was worshiping him in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And imagine you giving God glory, and oh God, you're God, even on this Isle of Patmos, you're still God. Nothing changes, Lord, you're still God, you're my God. And he said, "I heard a voice behind me as I worshiped." And while he's worshiping, he hears this thing, say, "I am Alpha and Omega." Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. The beginning and the ending of God's creation. And I turned, and he said, "I turned and I looked." And he began to describe what he saw. And it was none other than the resurrected Jesus Christ standing there. He identified his hair and his face and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his legs and arms were like brass, and he just shone. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to write this down. I want you to put this in the book. And he began to talk to him about what was the things that is, that was, the things that is, and the things that are to come.
Yeah, yeah.
And so John wrote, began to write. And boy, did he write.
Mm.
And he started writing here in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. And he wrote, and I tell you, it is a wonderful work that he did. And he just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, Jesus said. He has the keys of hell and of death. You know, keys are used to open and lock. That means I can open, I can lock hell and death. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
He went into death, but he came out. He came out a resurrected being. Because he said to Thomas, has a spirit, flesh, and bone as you see me have. He didn't say nothing about blood. Flesh and bone as you see me have. That's this Lord. And then he gave him a message to the seven churches there in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and all of the different churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And some were there in chapter 3, moving over to chapter 4, the church is not mentioned anymore in the book of the Revelation. Because when God said to him, come up hither, it says that symbolizes the rapture of the church being taken out of the world. And it continued on. And then John saw, come up hither. And he saw a vision in heaven of the throne of God. And he began to visualize this enormous throne. And he saw this throne, and all he could say was like this. And he began to try and describe the throne. He couldn't describe God on the throne. All he could say, he was like this. He saw the hues and the colors, and he saw an emerald rainbow around above the throne of God. And he said, and there were four living creatures around the throne, and they all had six wings, and they had four faces. He sat in there looking at this. Mm-hmm. And he says, and I saw 24 elders sitting around the throne, and they all had crowns. And he was describing all of this. And he said, from the throne, there were thunders and lightnings and voices. He's experiencing all of this when he came up thither. And he's all of this. He's going, this is what I see in heaven. And he's writing and describing to us the things that are in heaven. So if you think, folks think that, oh, we're just going to go up in heaven and just kind of float around on clouds and play harps. Not at all. Not at all. That was just the throne. It didn't say anything, but a thing about the other parts of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we're expecting him to come back to take us to be with him. Not only is he going to take us to be with him, but we're going to go back and marry him and become his bride. Now, you guys relax. Y'all relax. It's not the same thing here. It's different.
Amen.
It's a spiritual thing.
Yeah, yeah.
But we're going to go back and we're going to be married to Jesus. He's already given us an engagement ring. You know that, right?
Amen.
It's called the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Okay.
He gave us the Holy Ghost. That is the symbol of our betrothal, if you will. And so he's coming back to get us. And he was a carpenter on the earth. And so he knows about angles and nails and making stuff and putting things together. Even as a human, he worked with building because his father was a carpenter. And so he's going back with those skills, which he probably didn't need them, but he was using those skills here, and he's going to prepare a place for us. And that's what they did in the Jewish wedding ceremony. They would betroth the woman to the man, and then the man would leave with his father and prepare a place in his father's house for his new bride.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is now preparing a place in his Father's house for his new bride. And the Bible says there, and at least tradition says that when it comes, what it does say that in there, that when the time comes for the bridegroom to get his groom, that there is a call that goes, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And then here comes the bridegroom to get his bride. And he's going to do the same thing when he comes to get us. But it's going to be in the sound of a trumpet, it says, and the trump of God. You hear the trump of God. And then he will descend, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air.
Amen.
Forever with him. He's coming to get us, y'all.
Yes,
he's coming to get us. He's not going to leave us here. And if by chance the rapture doesn't take place during your lifestyle, that's fine. That means you'll rise first. And whoever's alive on the earth when he comes, they got to wait until the graves are emptied out first. And then it says, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. So this is what's in store for the church. Just want to let you know, there's some horrible scenes in the book of the Revelation, but it has nothing to do with you. If you belong to Jesus, it has nothing to do with you. But it's hard to not take it personal because it's talking about what happens to human beings. I remember we read there in one chapter where four horsemen were released. And I mean, they were given power to do some very horrible things in the earth, some terrible things. And one of the things that I got caught up on last time or the time before that was the fact that one horseman was given to destroy one fourth of the world's population. Now, when we think one fourth, we say, "Oh, great, we got three fourths left." Me and my brother was talking about it the week before, and I went online. I looked. I said, "Well, what is the world's population today?" It's I think 6 point something billion people. What's a billion? A billion. If you wanted to count to a billion, it would take you 116 years to count to a billion. And you would have to count 2, 4, 6, 8. And you got to keep moving. You can't stop. It'll take 116 years to count to a billion by twos. That's a big number. And so a fourth of the population of today's population is 1.6 billion people. Billion. So I went online. I want to see a billion. So someone did a web page. The web page fills the screen one person at a time. It filled the whole screen. And you got to scroll down to get to the bottom of the screen. Just hold the page down button because it's 8 miles of scrolling.
Wow.
And 800 feet in that direction. When you start scrolling that way, it's 800 feet in that direction and 8 miles, 600 or so, but it's a lot. And you might as well hold your page down button because it's just going. That's a billion. This horseman is going to destroy more than that amount of people. So when you put it in perspective, that will be a lot of people that will be destroyed by this horseman. Over a billion people. I relate to 1,000. I relate to 10,000. I relate to 20,000. Okay. I relate to 25. I relate to 30,000. I relate to 40. I relate to 50,000. Okay. 500,000. Okay. I kind of relate to 500,000. All right. That's a big number. Okay. 1 million. What's 1 million? You know, 1 million. All right. Relate a little bit to 1 million. 2 million. Brother said it's 1,000,000. 1 billion is 1,000. What'd you say, brother?
1,000,000,000.
That's the English. I looked it up. That's what the English used to say. 1,000,000,000, but they accepted the American way of saying it is something. It was a different way they put it, but it's a lot of people. a lot of people. And that's just one of the many plagues that's going to hit this earth. And people will be here to experience that. That's the book of the Revelation, and it shows you the types of things that can be missed by us. The Jews will be the ones that will evangelize this world. Revelation 7:1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Four angels standing on the four corners symbolizes the four corners of the compass, north, south, east, and west. Some say, oh, this is so archaic. They're talking like the earth is flat. No. Mm-hmm. There's a north, there's a south, there's an east, and there is a west. That's what he's talking about. There was an angel standing in the north. There was an angel standing in the south. There was an angel standing in the east. There was an angel standing in the west. And power was given unto them to stop the winds from blowing on the earth. Without these angels holding back the four wind directions, any kind of fallout, nuclear fallout, or other airborne poisons from the previous seals, would be blown all around the world, causing worldwide destruction of life. You know, when a nuclear bomb is detonated, it's a lot of fallout.
Yeah.
It goes up in the air, and then the destruction is the winds then carry those debris. And then you find people all over the place. You know that the ground zero of a nuclear bomb is, it's vaporized. I mean, there's nothing there. It's gone. And then you have the percussion of the bomb, and so many miles out, it levels buildings. Just a boom. It levels buildings and destroys things. And then there's radiation from that bomb. I mean, where it just disintegrates things. And the bomb in Hiroshima was so powerful that when it destroyed the things that were on the earth, they took a picture of there was a flower pot with a flower sitting on it. The shadow of the flower was burned onto the piece of concrete there. They saw the shadow. It's like a snapshot. It was the shadow. This thing was so hot and so fast, it was like a picture, and the shadow was burned. The outline of the pot was burned onto the concrete. So a nuclear bomb, a nuclear detonation is very, very devastating. And so these angels are holding the winds back, because imagine those winds are blowing and it's taking that fallout, and it's just. But this is not in God's plan for it to happen like this. He's got it all mapped out. So they're holding it. Now, there got to be other reasons why he was holding these winds back. But I'm going to say that one of the reasons is for that different poisons and things not being just spread all over the world and causing worldwide all kinds of sickness and destructions and tumors and cancers and all kinds of things that happen as a result of that fallout going over and just covering people breathing it. You can't help, you're going to breathe. You could hold your breath for so long. It's worse when you start back breathing. I'm not going to breathe. It's even better to try to do like this. When you hold your breath, now it's really in. See, so that's that. Now, Psalm 134, 6 and 7 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth, in the seas and all deep, in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasure. Whatever he wants to do, he does. That's what the Lord we're dealing with. Whatever he wants to do, he does. He's in control of the sun and the moon and the stars and all of this. He's in control of this. You know, I remind you that Jesus was on the boat, and and the disciples were there, and it was a horrible, terrible storm going. They're saying, Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we are about to perish in this boat? And he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm went. But again, what manner of man is this? In other words, what are we dealing with? So he showed that he had power over nature. He has power over nature. An author by the name of Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum, okay, I didn't mess it up, identified three purposes of the Great Tribulation: to make an end of wickedness and wicked ones. Number two, to bring about worldwide revival. Number three, to break the power of or the stubborn will of the Jewish nation. Now, Christianity came from Judaism. It came through the Jews. That's why I still love the Jews, because my master came through. He was a Jew. He was born of a Jewish woman. And so he was by nation a Jew. But the Jewish nation is one stubborn bunch of people. And I say that lovingly, but that is one stubborn bunch of people. You don't believe me? You go find a Jew that's not a Christian and tell him about Jesus, and you find out just how stubborn he is. He said, "Young man, grow up. Grow up. This foolishness," you know, they haven't accepted him as Messiah just yet. And that's to break their will. But during this time, the Jews are going to turn to the Messiah. We'll get to that. They will turn to him. Revelation 7:2 says this: "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Angels are very prominent in the scriptures, and throughout, they're continually showing up in the scriptures. Genesis records an angel there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, holding a flaming sword to prevent them from coming back in to the garden. That was an angel God set there. Do you know why he did that? Do you know why he forbade Adam and Eve from going back into that garden? Because they would have eaten of the tree of life and remained in a condition of death forever. He said, "Look, of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat the tree of life." I call that by name. There's a reason, the tree of life in all of the garden. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, because if you do, you'll die." What does he do? He saunters right over there, listen to the woman, and eat the fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He eats it and then blames God and the woman for eating it. "Adam, you were guilty. The woman that you gave me," if you look at it closely. He said, "the woman," and then he said, "you." That's plain, right? He was blaming the woman and he was blaming God. He did not take responsibility, because it was Adam that God spoke to and said, "don't eat of the tree." And he still did not take responsibility. That's why, guys, y'all got to be careful when you do wrong. And you know you're wrong. Just go on and fess up. And don't follow Adam, man. Some ain't right about that. Some ain't right. And listen, we are made like that. Now, ain't no man, no guy said amen or nothing. Y'all just sat there. Look at me. You got your halo. All of a sudden, a halo just appeared over your head. Yeah. Men are made like that. Well, if she hadn't said what she said, I wouldn't have slapped in her mouth. Yeah. Oh, so it's her fault that you hit her in the mouth. That's what she said. "I love you. This is what you make me do." Oh, come on, man. She ain't making you do nothing. He's blaming her for his violence. He's blaming her for going out on her. He's blaming her. Guys, y'all need to take the chill pill, man. And just remember, now, that you acting just like the man in the garden when you do that.
Yeah,
I'm talking to the guys now. You ladies, y'all relax. I might get to y'all later, but I don't know. But you guys. And ladies, if you can, in a very nice way, you can remind them of the garden, but it might tick them off. So be careful with that, you know. But guys got to be careful because, you know, that's natural. And listen, you can walk out here and meet almost any guy and he does something wrong and you point and you call him on it and he'll start making an excuse and excusing himself for whatever this thing is that he did. And you find it's right out of the garden. It's that man right in the garden. And so God couldn't let Adam go back in. He had to put an angel there because that disobedient man would have went right back in the garden and said, well, God did just say eat from the tree of life. And then he would have ate and then here we go. So he couldn't get, God had a better plan in mind.
Yeah.
There is a tree of life that you can eat from, but not this one now because you messed this up. I'll send a tree of life later for man. But the tree of life, God became that tree. And he became that man and he became the life. And now he gives us his. You see how he did that?
Yeah.
That's just really nice how he did that. And so there's that same of that first appearance. And it's all through the Bible, this angel, even in Genesis. Now, Daniel communicated with an angel and he described his appearance in Daniel 10:5. Daniel says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ophrah. His body also was like the beryl, and a beryl is a mineral stone of many different colors. It could be a blue, a yellow, a pink, a green. And it says his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. One voice sounded like many voices when he spoke. The only way that I can imagine a voice that sounds like multitude is to do a tape of one voice and then dub over another tape, dub another tape, another tape, and then play it all at the same time. But all of those voices are saying the same thing. That's the only thing I can imagine. Voice like the sound of multitudes. Many, many people. When he spoke, it wasn't like my one voice. It was a voice like multitudes speaking, but it was one person doing the speaking. And so that was his description. Now, one commentator said that this description is similar to the Lord in the book of Revelation. The description that John gave in the book of the Revelation in Revelation 1. Verse 13. And if you compare Revelation 1:13 with what Daniel said in here, you'll see some of the similarities in the person described. But all I know is that in his account, there were several angels that he dealt with. One angel was Gabriel that he dealt with. Gabriel is the same angel that went to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and was telling her about this thing that will be conceived in you. So Gabriel has been around for who knows how long, but Gabriel is the communication angel. We like to call him the telecommunications angel, if you will, so we can relate to today with it. But he's typically the one that takes communications on behalf of God. And then he also dealt with Michael, who is the chief angel. He's like the one, the angel that's over war. You'll see in Revelation, in Michael the archangel, when they confronted the devil in battle. And you find Michael in the Old Testament also showing up. And even here in the book of Daniel, remember when Daniel started to pray and Gabriel said, "You listen, we heard you the first day and we were on our way, but the prince of Persia stopped us and held us for 21 days. But then Michael came and got my freedom, and I came." See, so Michael came and fought the prince of Persia off so that Gabriel could come and deliver the message to Daniel. So these are different angels in the Bible. And, you know, the Bible says concerning angels, they desire to look into the things that we're dealing with. So I always like to say, you know, the angels sitting around, hanging around, listening to us and watching us. They're sitting there listening to us saying, looking at each other going, what does God want with a pile of dirt, man? You know, I'm like, wow. Okay, I can see that. I see something going up out of those people. Something was ascending. He inhabits the praise of his people. So they're watching this kind of thing. We just sing and do this, but there's something happening when we praise. There's something happening when we pray. God hears our prayers. There's not one prayer that he does not hear. So there were several. We see the different levels of authority in the angelic world also. Do you know that the angelic world has different levels of authority? There are different levels. In Daniel's experience, Michael outranked the others. That's how he was able to break Gabriel free. If I got the names right, he was able to break Gabriel free because he outranked Gabriel. He outranked the prince of Persia and all of those that were fighting against him. He outranked them. So he came in and got him free. And in Revelation 7, we see the same type of arrangements through the four angels. And though they were standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth that they should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree, those four were standing there. But a fourth angel ascended from the east, the Bible says, and he issued an order to the four angels to hold off hurting the earth. So apparently that fourth angel outranked those four because he was able to give them an order. We find then a hierarchy in the angelic world. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It may be considered the evil hierarchy, the way that the evil hierarchy is put together. But Colossians 1:16 states, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by them, him, and for him. This may be considered a good hierarchy of angels. But if you notice in the evil hierarchy, principalities show up in both lists, and powers show up in both lists. So there's something similar in both lists that show up in the evil, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, and then on the other one, we see some similarities. The angelic world is highly organized. There's one point of scripture that says to you, be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares. And we shouldn't swear, but I always want to say, I swear to God, I was driving home the other night with my wife, and I know I saw somebody walking on the side of that bridge. It was a man with brown pants on. I saw him, and when I got there, I didn't see nobody. I said, there was a man there. Did you see him? She said, I didn't see him. Okay. I saw somebody. It makes you think you're losing your mind because you're looking and you don't see. But I'm telling you, I saw a man walking in the same direction we were going. And when I got there and looked, was an angel? I don't know. Maybe it was my imagination. But I can tell you what, I'm here telling you that I saw someone. And the reason that it says to be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares, because these angels unawares will appear as regular men. That's why you only see them as strangers. I don't know him, when he's just another man to me, but it could be an angel and you not even know it. So that means be careful how you treat people. Amen? Again? Amen. Be careful how you treat people. Be nice to everybody as much as you can, because it might be an angel and you not even know it. I think that's a good warning to let you know, because you might see that person again. You know, God, that person might be giving witness. Yeah, I met him, you know. Yeah, I met him. He walked right up to me and looked at me and turned and walked off. He didn't give me $1. I don't know. I'm just now imagining now. See. But it says, be careful how you treat people. Yeah. That's what it says. Be careful how you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels and did not even know it. Wouldn't you want to be nice to an angel?
Yeah.
I would. Well, you should be nice to everybody. Yeah. You know, I know there's some jerks out there. Sometimes you can be nice by just not saying anything to them. Just by walking away. So if you get a chance to give them a good word, you can give them a good word or something. You know? Yeah, I know, man. You're having a hard day, man. I understand. Yeah, that's cool. I understand. I have hard days too, man. You know, it's gonna be all right, brother. It's gonna be all right. You know, might cause them to settle down a little bit and not kill somebody or something. You just never know. You see. So there in 7:3, that order is given to not do any harm to anything until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. So there's something that God is going to do with these servants. The scripture does not say what the seal will be. We're only told that these believers will be protected by some type of mark. Since the beginning of creation, God has been marking his people. God's mark on their forehead will be an actual mark that will show others that these are God's people. Do you know people can look at you and know that you're different? Christians, people will look at you and know something there. I've had people I never met and say, "You preacher." Me? Yeah, you. Yeah, how'd you know? Well, you just look like a preacher. How's a preacher look? Like you. You know? And people will pick you out. They'll know, Sister Angie. They'll know, say something. And they do talk about you, by the way. But they do talk about you in the job. They do talk about you, you know. You know, she don't play. But you know what? She's fair. She's fair. She, one thing about her, she's fair in the way that she deals with people. She does not lie. And she does not put on airs. But she's tough. They talk about you. It's good to be talked about like that. Because you're fair. You don't put on airs. You don't lie. You know, you call it what it is. You know. And that's you. They talk about you. See. And they talk about Oliver, you know. Oliver feed the world, you know. People, you go by Oliver's house, he'll bring you a plate of food, you know. Bless you with something. I mean, that's a giving heart. That's a giving heart. You want something, go talk to Oliver. If he's got it, you got it. You know how people are in the world today? I ain't got it. I can't help you. Hey, man, I ain't got it. That's somebody that don't know nothing about giving about the Lord, you know. But one of God's people, they'll get it or they'll try to give it to you. Man asked me, like my shirt. Man, you know what? I tell you what, you get tired of that shirt. Man, I like that. I like that style. I said, you be careful. I don't come back next week and hand it to you now. You say you want it. You be careful of what you ask for, that I don't come back and hand it to you next week. You know. So I bought him one. You know? And that's what you do. You just, it's in your heart to do that, you know. He places it in your heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are new. We can't help who we are. We can't help what we are. I don't care if you fall and you get weak and start back cutting a fool. Listen, I backslid for close to 5 years from my first church. 5 years. I went back to what I liked. I liked smoking herb. So I went back to smoking herb and drinking Heineken. Mm-hmm. And Bacardi Dark. Mm-hmm. With Coke and ice. You know? Half pint. Yeah. And I remember being at the dope man house, smoking a joint with him. I went to cop, and we're smoking. And I go, you know, God's gonna deliver me from this one. That's what I do. God's gonna deliver me from this one day. Then I turned around and said, shotgun. And he did.
Amen.
And he did.
What did he do?
That the confession was still deep in me. I was still trusting him to deliver me, but I went back, you know, in the other lifestyle. I'm not suggesting that you go back there because it cost me 5 years. It cost 5 years of my walk.
Amen.
But it was a good 5 years.
Yeah.
Because I learned that there's nothing there for me, that the enjoyment was not there. It just didn't give the same kind of effect that I used to have when I didn't know him. And so he called me back. When he called me back, he called me to preach. That was in 1985.
Glory.
And I've been preaching since then. I have been in and out of churches, but there's not a month passed that I haven't preached somewhere since 1985. I got hurt. Church hurt, church mad, walked out, threw my head and walked out. I might have was wrong with some of it and right with some of it, walked out. But you always open doors. When you're called, you're called. And he opens doors. And depending on, you know, whether you're in here or out there, you know, I knew I needed to be in, but I was tired of the foolishness. Thing I said at the beginning about different churches, you know, I don't just bring this stuff up and throw it out to be hearing myself talk. I'm telling you where I've been. You know, the different places I've been. I went to my first church just as married. I had my wedding band on, and a lady said, God just sent me my husband. She's talking about me. Like, I'm married. I'm like, God, how would you do that? Why would you do that to my wife? What kind of God are you to take me to this place? And then how are you going to do, I'm going to see how you're going to do this. You're going to get me from my wife to this woman. And of course it never happened. She was just delusional. But she was going to make a play. She was going to make a play because she thought that this was the husband God sent her. She was going to make a play. And that's why I say be careful some of these places you go in, because they will identify you as something that probably you're not. And they'll make a play. You know? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We will talk next week about this 144,000. And it won't be that group that say it's going to be 144,000. It's going to be 144,000 of God's men. And, so praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for blessing us and helping us to hear this. I pray that we've been able to touch upon some areas. I thank you for talking to us about angels today. We needed that. To hear just a little bit about the world of angels, the hierarchy of angels, how this is set up, and the fact that they are set up in a very special order. There are orders of angels. And, we're just so glad to be able to come to discuss these matters, to sing these songs of Zion, to magnify and lift you up. We pray that, Lord, you will bless us to come again, to hear more of your word, Lord, to grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.